I don't know if I can compete with White Lightning. I kept expecting the story to turn that the manager of Walmart came out and unplugged the bull. You probably heard the story of that Mark Lowry tells about the time he was in a houseboat on a lake in Texas and a tornado came through in the middle of the night. Anybody heard that story? Anyway, he didn't know if he was going to survive that one or not. He said the boat was rocking there and there, and he fell out of his bunk, and he didn't know which way was up. And then the next morning he got out, and he looked and surveyed the damage, and he said, you know what? That would have been a whole lot more fun if I'd known I was going to live through it. I think your buddy would have had more fun if he'd known he was going to live, right? The Lord took our place. Are you thankful? We're going to talk about the last hour deception. Well, John is picking up for us in 1 John chapter 2 is where we begin this morning. Is the mic on? Okay. I don't have to hear it. I just want to make sure it's working. 1 John chapter 2, one of my boys asked me, are we still in 1 John 2? I said, we will be for the next 3 weeks. When I get done with chapter 2, we're done with the book. If you don't know how it works, hang on. We'll get there. Because in chapters 3, 4, and 5, John basically reiterates what he said in the first two chapters. So we're going to reference the rest of the book through that. But when we get done with chapter 2, that's all. But we got a lot more to say before we get done with chapter 2 because we got several verses to cover. But this morning we're going to cover 18 through 27. And then the next time we'll go backwards a little bit. The last hour deception. He begins our lesson today in chapter or verse 18. He uses the word children. And that's the first verse of our text, or first word of our text. Children. He wants to get our attention. That there is something to pay attention to, something to draw our attention back to the idea of that's who we are. We don't have it all figured out, do we? No matter how old we are in Christ, no matter how many years that we've been studying the Bible, there's several of us that understand, and all of us should understand, that we have not reached the pinnacle of understanding everything. We're still children because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We know that through the strength of God that we can survive as long as we hang on to our Lord. But he uses the same word. We saw this in verse 13 of chapter 2 where John uses that to denote the infants or the babes in Christ, those who are young, if you will. John here, as he's writing this chapter, it seems that he is particularly concerned for the survival of the newbies, if you will. The survival of the youngsters in Christ. And so it's on a serious note he draws our attention to our text today. It's on a serious note that he reminds us that it's the last hour. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. They did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Final hour. The final stretch, if you will, giving us no definite measurement of time here, but he is inferring that this is a difficult time. This is a time that we need to sit up, and we need to pay attention. Because there's some hard times coming. There's some deceit going to be happening. There's some trickery that Satan is going to be throwing our way. It's a time for testing, if you will, for the new believers' faith and even the old believers. And how do we know that it's the last hour? Well, he told us. We know it's the last hour because of the presence of the Antichrist. Verse 19 defines them. They went out from us. They were once a part of the believers. They were once followers of Christ, but they abandoned their faith, and they are instead causing the shipwreck of the faith of others. Paul warned Timothy of these individuals in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. He tells Timothy, fight the good fight. Keep your faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected, and they have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. You see, these two individuals were involved in a movement, that separated them from Christ, and in the act of them leaving Christ, they were trying to destroy the faith of others. And so Paul issued this warning to Timothy as a leader in the church. This is the same issue that Paul combated in Galatia. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, says that some men came down from Judea, and they began teaching the brethren. These were followers of Jesus. And here comes the Judeans. These come the Judaizers, if you will. And they were telling the Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that the scripture? Is that the news of Jesus? Is that what the gospel tells us? Absolutely not. They were subverting the gospel and stopping Paul's efforts in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter, again, warned the church to beware of the false prophets that were going to be coming into their midst. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly, get that, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That's the hard thing. Sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes it creeps in unawares. And unless we are on our guard, we won't catch it. And it could very well suck our faith away from Jesus Christ and cause us to follow something that is not the truth. What or who is this Antichrist? The word Antichrist simply means to be against Christ as the Anointed One or the Messiah. To be against Him. Antichrist is defined for us three different times in the book of 1 John. John is incidentally the only user in Scripture of this word Antichrist. Now, we have this concept in the world that has made this person the Antichrist and is yet to come. Every time I hear it mentioned from somebody outside, they always say that he's to come. He's to come. We're looking for this guy to come. John defines it for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Incidentally, we've mentioned it many times. Who were the group? Who was the group that John is battling with this book? The Gnostics. They were in there introducing the fact that Jesus was not the Messiah. He wasn't who you're saying he is. It's not as trumped up as you want to make it. They wanted to deny who he really was. And so that's who he's battling. That was the spirit of the Antichrist that he was battling at that time. He is the liar, the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. Now, incidentally, if you read chapter 4, verse 3, John is not making reference to a singular person. He says every spirit that's out there that's denying Jesus is not from God. That whole movement is the spirit of the Antichrist. You heard it was coming. It's already here. 2 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, the next book over. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Guys, you don't have to look very far before you find the Antichrist. It's not something that's going to happen in the years in the future. It's here right now. Deception is having a heyday in our society. A lot in this amazing United States of America. We have long pulled the covers over our head and pretended that we were protected from a lot of this because we were in the quote-unquote Bible Belt. Not so anymore, folks. Not so anymore. The devil is having a heyday in our comfort zones. And the church has long been lulled into complacency, and many teachers have arisen among us introducing heretical arguments, and many believers are buying into these concepts that's pulling them away from a genuine faith and obedience to the Word of God. Take warning. Understand the words of John this morning. The Antichrist is a system. It is a movement by the devil to subvert the ways of truth, to change the purity of the gospel in an effort to influence the masses away from following Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. What did John call him? In the very first verse of this book that we started with, he is called and referenced as the Word of Life. Jesus is the Word of Life. And so if Satan can stop any influence of the Word of Life in your life, he will do it. And he'll use whatever means he can to influence us away from Jesus. And again, as I've already pointed out, this Antichrist is not necessarily a plain declaration against Jesus all the time. Doesn't automatically just stand out front and say, Jesus is not the Christ, and hold up billboards so that you see it. John is presenting the spirit of deceit that is happening. And when somebody wants to deceive you, do they tell you outright that this is a lie? I caught a fish this big. What am I telling you? I caught a fish this big. That's not how the spirit of the Antichrist works. He is not going to tell you up front, this is a lie, don't believe me. No, quite opposite. I'm going to tell you my version of truth, and I want you to follow me. And thus, many are led away. We have this admonition given to us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, don't believe every spirit, for there are spirits who are not from God. Not every spirit out there that has the label of Christian. That doesn't necessarily make it Christian. Just because it calls itself one thing doesn't make it right. Sometimes we get duped. You ever fallen prey to a scam? Can I share something? I bought a truck. And take a lesson from me. Pull Carfax before you ever go buy a car. Especially from a shyster. Didn't know it at the time. You ever bought something, you smell a rat? You're there, everything looks in order, but you smell a rat. But you look, and you look, and you look, and you ask some questions, and you're looking, and you smell a rat, but you can't find him. Yeah, I smelled a rat, but it's too good of a deal. So me and my banker, we talked a little bit, and she's like, there's something wrong here. And I said, there's something wrong here. I agree. But it's too good of a deal to walk away from. So I bought a truck. The great deal that I thought I got became a good deal. So I didn't get hurt, but I could have, because somebody along the way rolled the one off the odometer. Thankfully, they didn't roll a three off of it. They only rolled a one, so this truck actually has 181,000 on it instead of just 81,000. So I was still in the money. That was the good thing. I was still in the money. But don't automatically think that every good deal is a good deal. And that's what John is wanting us to understand. Don't believe every spirit, because there are spirits who are not from God. Test them, John says. Prove them against the truth of God's word, because an incomplete gospel is a gospel that will leave a man short of completion in Christ. But I have followed what I was taught. But were you taught a complete gospel? Does it measure what Scripture is saying? Because it really doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what God thinks, all right? Do we agree with that? And if it's in the Scriptures, it's what? It's truth. All Scripture is God-breathed. So we hold in our hands, if you brought your Bible, you hold in your hands the message from God to change your life. And if we sell a gospel that is an incomplete gospel, it's a gospel that will leave a man short of completion in Christ. They'll be convinced they're complete in Christ, but they're not there. The devil doesn't care how religious you are. He just wants you to not have Christ. The more he can deceive, the more people that will be with him and accompanying him in his misery in the end. He knows where he's going. Do we know where we're going? What makes it so difficult in this scenario that John's talking about here is that Satan will use friends, he will use relatives, he will use neighbors to try to sway us away from what God's Word says. And this deception that we're facing is growing in the churches, in the religious world. And this was John's concern in writing this. He wanted to make sure that the young Christians would stick, that they would stay true to the faithfulness in Christ. And so John is going to point us to three things that we can do to ensure that we will remain faithful until death. First one that we're going to talk about is that we need to separate fact from fiction. We need to separate fact from fiction. You see, something is either true or it's not. Either evolution is true, which means there is no God. The earth was accidentally created when something blew up, and over the course of millions of years, we have accidentally evolved from amoebas to fish to monkeys to humans to whatever. I'm waiting for myself to continue to evolve, but it's not working. I don't think I'll be around millions of years to see what I turn into. So either evolution is true or creation is true, which means there is a God. The earth and everything on the earth was purposefully created with love and with care, and God wrote a book to tell us about His plan, and our purpose in life is for us to live according to God's plan. So which is it? Which is the truth in this? Is it God is the creator or evolution is the creator? You see, every day, in very subtle ways, truth is being brought into question. And we answer those questions every single day. Either homosexuality is a sin, or it isn't. Which is it? Either abortion is a woman's choice, or it's murder. Which is it? You see, the constant barrage of questioning of the moral base that God has placed in each one of us, it can become wearisome and it can confuse many. But in all of this picture, as John understands what we're facing, he introduces a truth that he wants us to hang on to. Because as God's children, we have a helper in this. We have what is he's going to refer to as an anointing. Look at this, verse 20. You have an anointing. And he throws that word, that conjunction in there, but you can be deceived. Children, it's the last hour. These antichrists are coming. They're going to try to draw you away, but there's something happening here. You have help. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Did you catch what John said there? We can know the difference between what is true and what is not true. God has given us two tools here that we need to separate fact from fiction. The first tool that we have is an anointing from the Holy One. You see, up to the time of Christ, anointing had been the privilege of just the chosen few. Prophets, priests, and kings. You see, when a king or a prophet was anointed, it was a public commission of the work that they were separated to do. Now, what is interesting is that the word Christ that we refer to as with Jesus Christ, means anointed one. So Jesus came to us as the Christ, as the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one, and he was sent to do the work of our salvation so that we get to receive this anointing from the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done, what was once reserved for prophets, priests, and kings, this anointing is now the privilege, receipt, that every single saved person receives the anointing of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says this, "It is God who makes both of us and you, stand firm in Christ," Paul writes. "He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing your ultimate reward. The expectation of what we receive in Christ. But there is something that happens now that guarantees that, and that is the seal of his Holy Spirit. So when John tells Christians that you have this anointing in you, John is saying God gave you his Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you are here and you are an immersed believer of Jesus Christ, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? You absolutely have the indwelling gift of the Spirit if you have been baptized into Christ. Peter says this on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Get those sins washed away, and then God's going to come dwell in you. God doesn't dwell in sinful beings. He dwells in converted hearts. He dwells in people who have had their sins washed away, and he comes up and he takes residence, and he places within us himself, which is the seal of our redemption. Amen? Ah, such good stuff. The Holy Spirit anointing, folks, is not an accidental happening. Every single believer in Jesus Christ can tell you the exact time that God took ownership of their lives. We all have a birthday in Jesus, if you're a Christian here this morning. And at that moment, when you emerged the watery grave of baptism, you received the seal of God. You received the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead into your heart. He took up residence there at the moment of your baptism into Christ. That is why it's so important. That's why it's so important to yield to God and say, "I'm yours. Take me." Respond to His call in obedience. To allow yourself to be immersed into Him. Participate in the death, the burial, which is the death of our old man, and the resurrection of Christ unto a new life in Him. That is when that transformation happens. John says this is that transformation that cements you to Him. You have an anointing. Now, incidentally, one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to teach you what's right and what's wrong. What's fact and what's fiction. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, it's not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. The Holy Spirit is the first tool that God gives us for us to be able to separate fact from fiction. The second tool that God gives us is His Word. The truth. The truth. Now, question. Where do we read about truth? Scripture. The Bible. You know, I thank God for the men and the women who put their lives on the line to translate Scripture into the language of the people. We looked at that a while back on Wednesday night class with Elmer, and it's amazing what men and women were willing to sacrifice so that you and I could have this thing called the Bible. Do we really appreciate what we have? Do we spend time in it the way that we should? Is it part of our lives? They believed that it was so important, they were willing to die so that you could have the Scriptures. Now, you and I can see for ourselves, we can read, we can study, we can understand God's ultimate revelation of truth. You can know what's true and what's not true if you have read your Bible. If you've read it. Now notice what John says about the truth in verse number 21. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth. But I'm writing to you because you do know the truth. And because, get this, no lie comes from the truth. The spirit of the Antichrist says what? Jesus Christ is not really who He says He is. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. He also says in that statement, if Jesus Christ is not who He says He is, then the words of Jesus don't have to be what? Obeyed. It doesn't matter what Jesus says because He really wasn't who He said He was. Now John wants to remind us that there is absolutely no lie that can come from the truth. So if you hang on to the truth of God's Word and you hang on to what is Scripture, you will be hanging on to that thing that will save you. The message of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ, and therefore His words are there to guide us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in this statement, no lie comes from the truth. There is an absolute here that we have to understand, and that is that all of this truth is completely true. Right? If it's the truth, then it's completely true. There is no part of it that it's a lie. And not just part of this book is true. All of it is true. And if we haven't obeyed all of it, and we've only tried to pick and choose what we have obeyed, what have we done? We are saying that not all of what Jesus says is true. Let me remind us of the spirit of the Antichrist. You see how important and how easy it is to become deceived in our own minds that somehow we can pick and choose what we esteem as truth. We don't get that luxury, folks. The revealed Word of God, just as I mentioned before in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed to us. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to believe or want to follow. In his gospel, John wrote about the coming of Jesus. In his statements, John establishes that Jesus was from the Father, Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, and Jesus is here now in the flesh to reveal the Father to us in John chapter 1. Now, this message then, if He comes from the Father, go ahead and flip to that verse. If He comes from the Father, then that means that the message that Jesus carried was divine. The life that Jesus lived had divine approval. He said that Jesus came to us. If you go back and I just put 17 up here, but if you go back to verse number 14 and also 16, he tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace is that divine favor. Favor from God. So Jesus came and His life had the express approval of God before us. And ultimately, as He died the death that we know that He died for us, it satisfied the requirements of a holy God for your sins and for mine. Since He came from God and He had God's divine approval. John says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. We understand that, right? There's the requirements that the Jewish people had to follow in order to be accepted by God. That came through a prophet by the name of Moses. But there's something different. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to us. God sent Jesus endowed with His favor. And Jesus became our means for us. As mere humans, as faulty people, I have now, because of Jesus, I now have the ability to enter into God's favor. By grace you have been saved, right? It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is Jesus. Jesus is grace. Jesus is the revealment of everything of God that changes me. It's Him. And the act of baptism is not saying I'm not saved by grace. It's saying that I'm entering God's grace. It is with the stamp of God's approval that I submit myself to be washed, buried with Jesus, and emerge a new creation. That's God's favor. I don't deserve it. It's not a work. It's a submission. It's yielding myself up to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I baptize a lot of people. And every time I do a baptism, that person being baptized, they don't do nothing. It's not a work. It's an act of obedience. The one doing the baptizing, it's not a work either. It's a joy. Because it is just simply the act of saying, I am laying down my life to accept Jesus' life. What He gave me on the cross, that's what I need to survive. And I need hope. I need hope in Him. And thus we come to God and say, it's yours. It's not me. That is the transition from living a sinful nature to entering a grace-filled nature. If you have the Bible, the words that God gave us in the Word of God are the words that are meant to change our lives. Amen? What we read, what we study, what we know from Scripture is meant to change our lives. And if you have the Bible, you have truth. If you have truth, you will be able to separate fact from fiction. Secondly, if you want to remain faithful in Christ, you must continue in the teaching that you've heard. You must continue in it. It's not just enough to come to Christ. It's not just enough to receive the indwelling gift of the Spirit. But you got to stay in it. You got to stay in the game. In order to be on the winning team, you got to participate through the game, right? Through this game called life. You got to continue in the teaching that you have heard. Notice what he says in verses 24 and 25 of our text. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. John loves this phrase from the beginning. 8 times he uses it in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Over and over again. You heard this from the beginning, folks. I'm not telling you anything new. You heard it from the beginning. You get it? It's from the beginning. This phrase refers to different things in his writings, but in our text that we're looking at today, this phrase refers to the message that they heard when they first became believers. There's 2 rewards here that John says that we're going to receive if we continue in the teaching that we've heard. Number one, you will have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. Is that important? Absolutely. This happens during your life on this earth. We can live life with Christ and in Christ and enjoy the results of being children of God right here, right now. And if you remain faithful to Christ through all the trials and the trickery the devil's going to try to throw in your way and the roadblocks that he's going to try to erect and stop your growth in Christ, if you persevere through those, you will have the promise, ultimately, that He will be with you through all those. Through the highs, through the lows, keep Jesus with you. And He promises that He'll be with you. You can have fellowship if you hang on to the teaching that you've heard. Number two, you'll have eternal life. He's promised us this. This is the promise of our ultimate reward of faithfulness to Christ. Amen? And what a promise it is. Streets of gold, and if that don't bother you, I mean, it doesn't impress you, think about this, no more tears. How about this one? No more pain. Can y'all relate? Every day, all day long. And time isn't an issue. I'm watching the clock, guys. But in heaven, time isn't going to be an issue. Paul preached till midnight and guys fell out and died. But we're not going to preach till midnight. I am looking forward to something that's going to happen in eternal life. And I don't know if you're with me or not. But the idea of seeing the face of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. I got some good buddies in heaven. But I said goodbye to them here. But I'm looking forward to see my Savior. And if they're there with me, great. That makes heaven better. But I'm going there for Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm going there to see the Savior. And if you're there too, it just makes it sweeter. But don't get offended. I'm not going to heaven to see you. I'm going to heaven to see Jesus. You will have eternal life. This is a promise that Jesus made to us. He says, I am that eternal life. Follow me, I'll get you there. But this is a condition. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. John is not laying this down as a given, it's laying it down as a condition. You will receive fellowship with God, yes, and you will have eternal life if you continue. Continue in what you have heard. Number three, if you want to be faithful unto death, you must be careful who you follow. The spirit of Antichrist is real. It's out there. You've got to get in the Word, folks. You got to know what this says, not just what you've heard. And again, if it's got just has a label of Christian, doesn't necessarily mean it's so. I expect you to take what I say and go down back to Scripture. Is it truth or is it not? The Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what, and I love this, to see if what Paul was preaching was truth. If Paul needs to be checked out, James needs to be checked out, Melvin needs to be checked out, right? We need to know. We're just men. The Bible's truth. And anything you hear, anything you read, anything at all, go back to the Word. Be careful who you follow. John's warning here can't be any clearer in verse number 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. I'm writing these things to you. But the reality of the fact is that you can't be led astray unless you follow. Unless you follow those who are trying to lead you astray. So be careful who you follow. Because if the guy doesn't know the trail and you're following him as your leader and he's lost, where are you? And first in line, right? Be careful who you follow. The New American Standard says this, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now this gives a sense that there are some calculations happening in this concept. There's some cunning and there's some planning that is out there to try to deceive the elect. And it reminds me of the words of Peter regarding Satan's work as a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. There's some seeking, and he's looking for you who are looking for something different than what you know from the truth. And he's going to give you what you're looking for, and it's going to be just enough to draw you off of the path unless you get back into the Word. That's the only thing that's going to hold you to Christ. Amen? This is truth, and it doesn't change. Again, be careful who you follow. So it leads me to ask this question. Who's leading you? You see, in this concept, I started to make a list of who can lead you astray. Then I realized there's no need for a list, because we have two choices ahead of us. Either you're led by the Spirit of God, or you're led by your flesh, your desires to know something different than what you've known from the beginning. And so, as you mature and as you grow in your faith, draw closer to God. That cements you to God. And as you mature and you grow and you become more attached to God and more in love with God's plan and who Jesus is, and you're going to reach a point to where you'll no longer be pulled away by friends, by family, or by teachers who are trying to get you to live contrary to the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that you won't hurt when those times of rejection come and it comes obvious that you're hanging on to something they don't want to hang on to. But it's not going to sway your attachment to Jesus Christ. That's why John later writes in 1 John 4:1, I've read previously, but I'll already read it this time and let you see it. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The voices of division within the religious world are loud and strong. There's an assembly to be found with the name of Christian on every street corner, it seems. We have a smorgasbord of beliefs spread out before us with a common conviction that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Just go to church. John is pointing us back to something else. He's pointing us back to the fact that there's a real message, there's a real truth that needs to be lived among God's people. And that's the message that was lived and taught and ultimately died for by Jesus and His apostles. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. This is what we proclaim to you. John was worried. He was worried sick over the life of the church. That they weren't going to hang on to Jesus. They weren't going to hang on to that doctrine that saved them. It's a warning to us. For the reality that Satan is alive, and he's having a heyday in the job and the hobby, if you will, of deceiving people away from Christ. Is he going to have a chance in you? I hope not. I hope that we hang on to the words of truth. I hope we hang on to it because we know what truth is. We know that this truth that we hold in our hands is what will bind us to God. The more that we know it, the more we live it, the more that we teach it, the more that we proclaim it, the more it becomes us, the more that our sinful nature changes to that divine nature, and Jesus Christ, His very image, becomes portrayed through us, and we become the vessels that God can use to continue to proclaim His praises in Ridge. We can be the light of our communities, our families. Oh, we're going to stick out. You're not going to be popular if you hang on to the words of Christ. But you know, if they crucified my Lord, why would they do any less to our followers, right? Persecution's real. All who desire to be godly will suffer persecution, Paul wrote to Timothy. But it's worth it, because it's the only truth that's out there that will save us unto eternal life. He is the, say it with me, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We're going to sing a song. It's a song of declaration. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. Amen? Can we agree with those words? While we do His good will, He abides with us. Amen? And He will with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. John wants us to get that. Hang on to His truth. And let that anointing fill you and guide you. If you are here this morning and you haven't submitted to the Lordship of Christ, you haven't said, you know what, I want to yield my life to Christ and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and arise a new creation in Him. If you haven't done that, the invitation's open. Do it. Today's the day of salvation. And if you're here for the first time and you need a place to serve and you've given yourself to Christ, what are you waiting on? Join us in the battle for the Lord. And let's work together to promote Jesus in our lives, in our body of believers here, and in the world out there. Amen? Let's stand together as we sing this song.